Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, and reading verses 12 to 16. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, as so far the teacher that we've been listening to in the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that living life under the sun, in other words, living life that is detached from God, whatever life that may be, whatever we may engage in, that life under the sun amounts to, in the end, vanity of vanity. It has no purpose, there's no meaning. It's just one event after the other, but it doesn't amount to anything. And so that's his general perspective on all of life, almost like a rule. Right? This is a law that he's come to understand, that he's come to see as he observes this world, that this is a general rule. All life under the sun is vanity of vanity, is chasing after the wind. He hasn't gone into looking at various ways that people live or the pursuits that people engage in. But he makes that general statement. But just to make a statement like that, he's going to invite people to challenging it. Because we have to give the evidence. We can't just ignore discussion. We can't ignore people bringing things up and addressing those and just keep parroting that law and just say, well, all life is vanity. It's vanity, vanity. Chasing after the wind, chasing after the wind. Because then people won't listen. They would just take that statement that you made, take it or leave it, right? But they won't embrace it because we haven't laid out all the evidence. And so the writer of the Ecclesiastes, yes, he opens with that. But he's not done. It doesn't end. The book doesn't end with just chapter one. I mean, there's more chapters to come. Because the point of the preacher is not just to declare something, but it's to help people understand that. That they would embrace that. That it would impact their life. It would have a drastic change in their lives, in their thinking. Because that's what the Word of God is, isn't it? The Word of God doesn't just give us doctrine. It doesn't give us, here's a doctrine, here's a doctrine, here's a doctrine. It would be a pretty short book if it was just that. But it isn't, is it? It definitely has doctrine. But there's so much there in terms of real life events, the lives of people, of nations, exemplifying God's truth, showing God's truth. Example after example after example. So that we would understand, little by little, that we understand God's word, then it takes root into our hearts and into our minds. I mean, that's why it says that we have to bring every thought captive to Christ. Well, that doesn't just happen because we say a rule. Sin has so infected us and is so deceptive that it will work out how to accommodate your sinful ideas, and yet outwardly that we say, yeah, we respect the Bible. I mean, isn't that the way the Israelites were? Viewed themselves as a respectable nation and the people, respectable people, and God's attitude is, get out of my temple. I can't stand your worship. I can't stand your life. Because they learned how to get their own way, live their own life, in this context of being the people of God. And so, bringing God's word to people isn't simply reading it. It's not simply declaring, you know, what it teaches. But just like with our children, it's a long process of slowly teaching them and putting it into practice and then making mistakes and then learning from that. You develop, mature. And that doesn't just happen by itself. Just like the Bible says, the Israelites were taught line upon line, line upon line. And so that's what the preacher is in engaging in. And so you may say, in terms of the example before us, I mean, where's he going with this? Because now he says, oh, I turn myself to consider wisdom that is under the sun. He's not talking about God's wisdom here, right? Wisdom that the world comes up with. So I considered wisdom and madness and folly. And you may say, well, why do we need to go into those things? Right? Why don't we just proclaim the wisdom of God? Just tell them, right? All of life detached from God is vanity of vanities. So stop it. But people don't think that way, right? They need to be taken through those steps. And if we don't, then people will discard us. They'll discard what we say as just a rant that you're coming up with, an idea that you're coming up with, and they just walk on by. And think you're some sort of extremist or dogmatic in terms of your statements because you haven't shown it to them. And that's what he tries to do here. Even this morning in terms of Memorial Day. What are we to do? Just ignore it? This unbelieving nation battling against another in this sinful world? You know, it's their fault, they created it, just, you know, let's carry on. There's an opportunity there to say, hey, that's good. The people think about other people, they sacrifice their lives. And in a sense, what a wonderful environment in which to lead them further than what they've done to the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. No, it's a step-by-step approach that we want to lead and guide them from where they are to bring them to that wonderful realization. I mean, Paul does that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember all the problems that the church had? You know, their gifts were better than other people, obviously were better than this, and all kinds of things. And Paul looks at each one of those. It's not that those things that they were doing were bad, but they wasn't enough. They fell short. And they were taken aside to just concentrating on themselves. And so Paul is not saying that speaking in tongues was a bad thing. He's not saying that understanding mysteries and knowledge is a bad thing. He's not saying helping people that are in need is a bad thing. No, he's not saying that at all. What he's saying, it's not enough. You can have all of those things and yet be deficient in terms of the fact that you don't have love. You don't have the love of God in your heart. So you're doing it for all the different reasons. It wasn't wrong for the Pharisees to focus on the law and conform themselves to the law. I mean, Jesus made that very clear with respect to the young ruler. You know, he came looking for, what do I have to do? And Jesus said, well, you keep the law. He said, I have. Notice Jesus didn't say, you must be kidding. You must be kidding. Let's just look at that. He doesn't say that. Jesus respected the fact that he'd made an effort. Because the verse says, and Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Loved him. The very one that thought he had to do something else yet. And at the same time, hang on to his riches. And the Lord Jesus Christ bored him to that, didn't he? By just saying, well, then go and sell everything that you have. I mean, if what you're seeking is really what you really want, then go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have eternal life. And suddenly he realized how deficient he was. He loved his money more than what he was seeking from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what happened there. Maybe he did go and think about that. But, so that's what the teacher is doing. And so it's whenever we're engaging in presenting something, it's always beneficial to take the things that they might be thinking and address them. Don't just sweep them off the table as though they're not even worth your time and attention. And so that's what a preacher does, that he wants to present a thorough statement and treatment of the subject, that he doesn't want to overlook something or disregard something that people may have on their minds. He wants to bring that all up out in the open, because if we don't, then they're going to persist in thinking that. No, it's as the rich young ruler that I've just said. Jesus brought that out. He never thought about that, but he went away thinking about that. And so that's why the preacher is so well equipped, that he knows that he needs to do an extensive and thorough treatment of the subject so that we can be beyond doubt in terms of the statements that he's making. That we understand them, not just because we hear what he's saying, because we can reason those things. Faith comes from God. But faith has its reasons. It's not blind faith that we never think about it. Well, God's word says it, that's it. I mean, why would we need upon our beds to think about, dwell upon the law in our minds and hearts? Because it doesn't just suddenly click. The application of it, the recognition of it in the sinful world in which we live and the different ways that the devil tempts us, we have to think about that. So it's not just reading the Word of God. It's seeing it in application. How does the Word of God apply in this situation? How does it apply on that situation? It's all fine and well for us to say, yeah, we believe the Word of God. But how do you apply it? How does it help you day by day? And so the teacher is giving us a good lesson in terms of the fact that we need to dig deeper, we need to dwell upon, we need to meditate upon God's word, so that in the pressure of the world in which we live and the temptations, then we can think through those truths in the way that the devil seeks to trip us up. Because believe you me, the devil is more subtle than any of us. The devil knows just how to approach you or whatever class of people we may be in. He knows how to approach church people. He knows how to approach reformed people. He knows just how to slither in and change this, a little bit of that, and just justify what we're doing. And so we have to be equipped. We have to put on the whole armor of God. And that means understanding God's word. And so how glad we are for the word of God, and how glad we are for this particular book, that God blessed Solomon with his wisdom, God's wisdom, to be able to look at these things and investigate these things, and then to communicate these things to us. Well, here's his statement. Here's one of the avenues that he takes us down. He says, wisdom is better than folly. Now, if we understood that to be wisdom from heaven, that would make sense. Wisdom, God's wisdom is better than folly. But it's not the wisdom of God that he's talking about here. That's not what he's thinking about. He's talking about the wisdom of this world and folly of this world. And he is saying that wisdom is better than folly. And you may say, well, yeah, so what? I mean, James tells us that the wisdom of this world is demonic. But you see, as I said, the teacher wants to make sure that people view him with credibility. And so he's saying wisdom is better than folly. Maybe if we put it in real life events. On one level, the elder son was better than the prodigal son. Right? I mean, if we had it in our own families, we had two sons and one, you know, did nothing and he was just interested in leaving home and doing the things he wanted, and he came to you and said, oh, can I have my inheritance? I want to leave and go somewhere else to a different country and pursue, you know, whatever I want to do. And your other son is hardworking and he's getting educated and he's working hard. In our minds, would we not think that one is choosing a better way forward than the other one? That's what the preacher said. Yes, even in this life, pursuing wisdom, trying to live your life wisely, is better than folly of people that don't care about life. They just do whatever they want. They don't have a care in the world. They don't take responsibility. They don't want to work hard. They want it provided for them. And they get into all kinds of problems. As I said, like the prodigal son. There he was, wasted all the money of his inheritance, and now he can't take care of himself. Not even to feed himself. He's envying the food that was given to the pigs. I mean, if we took a vote just from, you know, the unbelievers, which is better, they would say that, wouldn't they? So the preacher is not so taken with what he wants to say that he doesn't even make those distinctions. Or that, as I already said, in terms of Memorial Day, do we just ignore it and all those things of the world? That there's nothing to learn there? In fact, the world speaks about that generation, doesn't it? As the greatest generation. There's some truth to that, isn't there? The people willing to stand up, people were willing to serve, willing to lay down their life, and how many millions did? For what? To preserve order, peace, provide protection for others. So should we not look at them and commend them for what they did? In our own very limited way, in comparison to world wars, in 9/11, I mean, I mean, that was a pretty powerful visual, did we not have, of the firemen going up into those buildings and others coming down and getting out, and they're going up. And how many lost their lives? That's a commendable thing. And so the preacher is making those distinctions. Or, as neighbors, we look at neighbors that live next door to us or in the street. Do we just view them as, well, they're all unbelievers, good for nothing? I mean, is that a helpful way? If they work hard, they take care of their children, they're kind, they're helpful to their neighbors, that's a good thing. We'd rather live in that neighborhood than some neighborhood where there's drugs and gangs. Surely that is better than that, isn't it? You see, if we just neglect everything from the other side and don't give it any attention whatsoever, we kind of diminish the power of God's word. And so we can't do that. And the preacher isn't doing that either. So he's looking at that. And he's saying, no, one is better than the other. And so people could relate to that. They could say, yeah, you're right. Yeah, those people that waste their life, you know, on drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. Yeah, the people that make an effort to take care of their children and guide them, make an effort to work and to help others, that is better. So you, in a sense, you've got them to the point that they don't treat you like a lunatic and just somebody that's just broadcasting certain things and they that you expect them just to bow down to what you're saying. No. No. And so the preacher was able to look at that, and he'll go later on to look at in more detail. But he's saying, no, one is better than the other. We grant you that. We see that as well. And then he puts it also in this way. The wise man's, then I saw the wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. So there's another graphic. To walk in the light is far wiser than to walk in the darkness. Right? You're going to fall into a hole, you're going to bang into things, you're going to injure yourself. We need the light. And the scriptures, of course, utilize that imagery. Right? Light has come into the world and people prefer darkness. They wanted to extinguish the light. And so again, these themes, people get comfortable with because you're laying them out in a way that they can understand. Right? It's better to walk in the light than walk in the darkness. And so light brings advantages to us, just on an earthly level. In fact, we think that way, don't we? So they change the times. Why do we change times? Because we want a little more light in the morning when children go to school, I guess. Makes some sense, doesn't it? Would they not prefer to have that? That's another story. But the whole thing about light and darkness. And then he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So in a sense, he's taking that imagery that he just provided and applying it in terms of people. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He's utilizing his eyes to evaluate how to proceed, what things to do, what things not to do, what things to avoid, not get into, if we're talking finance, not get into debt, right? Don't just spend money, hit left, right, and center. That you have some understanding about what effects will come upon you if you don't. But you see, the fool doesn't. The fool, he walks in darkness. He doesn't think about those things. They don't think down the road. They don't think at the end of the month. How are they going to pay all this money that they keep spending upon themselves or buy this or buy that or eat here and eat there? They don't think that way. They're not quiet. And the scriptures speak about that, don't they? If you're going to go to war and you don't prepare, you don't think about what you need in order to fight that battle, you're gonna lose. You're gonna absolutely lose. It's gonna end in failure. So we need to think about how to proceed. We need to, as it were, in the cold light of day, we need to think about the decisions that we make and the results that are gonna follow. The world can understand that kind of teaching. They can appreciate that kind of teaching. But you see, then we move from that to a higher realm, to a spiritual realm, and help them see that the same is there. You live your life, you don't care about the world, God, you don't care about that aspect of your life, and eternity to come, you just live day by day, and you're doing those things. Well, how is that not as just foolish, just as in the example that we've spoken of? It's the same thing. And of course, the scriptures are, as I said, are full of those kinds of approaches in terms of people. The Lord Jesus Christ used parables, left, right, and center. Things that they are used to, they understand, but then he brings them to the spiritual level. So they have help in embracing and understanding those truths. So we are to be very careful how we speak to people, how we communicate this wisdom that is from heaven. That they if they can't tell the difference between folly in this world and wisdom of this world, if we can't even distinguish between those, how are we ever going to distinguish between the wisdom from God and the wisdom of this world? That's what the preacher is seeking to do. And he starts where they're at. He starts with the things that they see themselves, experience them themselves. So that from there, he can take them further. But having said that earthly wisdom, which in God's eyes is demonic, and folly, nevertheless, they both end as vanity of happiness. So yes, one is better than the other, but if all you're interested is in beating this person, you're going to fall far short. You're absolutely going to fall far short. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You're going to say, well, a lot. Gain the whole world? But, so when we look at this world and people that really do well, people look up to them. They must have made the right decisions, right? They may have made wise decisions, whether it be financially or something else. But look where they've come. And sometimes the church falls victim to that. You have churches where people come and give their testimonies. And you think, are they preaching God's word? Or are they just saying, look how good I am? Look at the way that I acted and how successful I've been. And somehow we're supposed to take that and attach it to Christianity? That Christianity makes us do that? But the world does. I mean, the world, of course, criticizes people that are successful because out of envy. And so they say all kinds of things. But there are those that really work hard and they succeed. And they're models for other people. But as I said, the scriptures address that. It doesn't say how this man gained the whole world, became successful and famous. But the statement is, though, even if we get to that point and we lose our souls, I mean, That is tragic. That is absolutely tragic. And we know that to be the case because God says, you fool, there's folly. Right? Here's someone that was working hard, but yet he was still in that pool of folly when it comes to our relationship with God, because then God says, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Now, who's will all these things be? Or we might put it this way, what comfort is the whole world that you've gained to you now? So the scriptures don't want to kick people that are working hard and trying to do well and be honest in their dealings. But it wants them to understand that the end of that process is going to be faith. The end of that process is not going to give you peace, is not going to give you comfort. Or as our catechism puts it, what is your only comfort in life and death? Hard work, though commendable, is not enough to give you. And therefore, it's a chasing after the wind. In relationship to our eternal state, yes, it'll help your life in this world, yes. But what use is that if it results in death, in judgment? And so that's what the preacher wants to do. He wants us to understand, yes, wisdom is better than folly, but let's just see that through and see that through to the end, and they both end in death. So what advantage is it at that point? And so he wants people to begin thinking in those terms, not just thinking in short term and say, well, I'm better than that person. Look, I got a nice car, I got a nice house, I got a nice family. I can do whatever I want. I can travel wherever I want. I'm better than this person that is just dependent on everyone else. And you say, yeah, you're right. But let's just move that forward to the end of your life. How are you better than this person now? Death brings you both to the same place. So, how did it advantage you to pursue that path? With all the acclaim that you might have had and all the respect that you might have had, but now at this point, how does it help? Do you not care about the end? Doesn't really matter to you? But it does, doesn't it? Hebrews tells us all our life we live under the fear of death. Because we know it's coming. So why are you not doing anything about it? Why are you not living in such a way to address that instead of forgetting about it and just saying, well, you know, I just choose not to think about it. It's a certainty, as our world says. It's an absolute certainty that you're going to face it. So how are you preparing? What comfort do you have? And that's what the preacher is trying to do. He's trying to make us think about the whole and not just a microcosmic look at life. That's the way the devil wants. He wants you to just think about this. Just think about this week or this year or 5 years down the road. How can you benefit yourself? That's all he wants. And he brings you to the gates of hell and leaves you. Now we have nothing. And so, this is a message to all people. It's a message to children. It's a message to people that are very successful. It's a message to people that are struggling. It's a message to people that don't care about how they live. We all have death to face. And the only answer to that is what the preacher and the message of this book. And that is to live life that is detached from God. We're not focused upon God. We're not listening to God. We're not obeying God. We're just pursuing paths that other people may think are very good and worthwhile. And we may even say, as he said, wisdom is better than folly. But in the end, is it going to provide you with a solid foundation. That you can say, as many people in the scriptures, their testimony is that come to their to the end of their life, they had peace in their hearts. They looked forward to it. They thanked God for it. What did they have? Well, do you have it? That's the thing. Do you have it? Whether life ends this week or next week or 2 years or 4 years down the road, before you reach that goal perhaps that you've set for yourself, no guarantees. No. Yes, there are beneficial things that we can learn from the world engages in, but it falls short because they don't have that comfort in life. And so don't wait until that time. Think about it now. How do you project your life? Where are you heading? Where are you going? What's it all about? And the Bible is telling us that if we don't live a life that is consumed with God, devoted to God, and that it affects everything that we do and the way that we do it and the purpose for which we do it, it's going to end in great disaster. But if we remember our God, even in the days of our youth, we love him with all of our heart. We serve him with all of our heart. Then we will not be at the same place as people that follow folly or wisdom. We'll be totally in a different place. A place where we're ready to lay down our life and know that he will take us to himself. That's what he said. Whether we're successful in the worldly eyes is neither here or there. Neither here or there. But to live for him and according to his word and to honor him in all that we do, that is the abundant life. And that life is never, never going to fail you. As I said, whether you die young or whether you die old, whether you die a millionaire or whether you die poor, it will provide you. The only comfort of that is in life and in death. We have an answer for what Ecclesiastes is speaking about. No, at death, we are in his hands, and he will take us to himself. And our life will have meaning and purpose to glorify God, and we will be able to enjoy him forever. People of God, let's make sure our life are connected with God every day of our life. And you can have that comfort that passes all understanding and certainty for this life and for the next. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have reached out to us. Even though the creation shouts forth your praise everywhere we look, that you are our creator, that you take care of us day by day. In you we have life and being. And yet, our Father, we confess that so often our minds turn to this world and the activities of this world and the goals of this world. And we don't always look up to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand that on this your day, where we worship you, where we recognize you as our Creator, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and our Redeemer. And our Father in heaven, you've given us everything. There's nothing more that we can gain for ourselves in this world than you have already given us to be the children of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Places reserved for us in the heavens with you forever. How content our hearts must be. And our Father in heaven, from that contentment, we pray that we may indeed serve you in our life, whether at work or whether at home, whether at school, wherever we are, that we are light and salt, and that we bring this glorious message that this world's pursuits they will always fall short. Drastically short. Greatly short. And it's only in you that we can have that solid foundation. And so, Father, we pray that we might dwell on these things ourselves and be able to communicate to others all around us. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that wisdom from above. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 606.